while this class is with us, you leave March 20th, isn't it? When do the students leave for the Holy Land?
21st.
Okay. So one of the major topics, and as I told you, you can correspond with us, chair of the School of Ministry, and unfortunately, we won't be able to hit all of the major things that we would like to. One of them, as I was praying tonight, was on the work of restoration. So I'll ask the church's indulgence. We've gone over some of these things before, but some of the students here, I think, have never heard, possibly, of the concept. So we'll pray. I think maybe God would have us to deal a little bit in this area. And it's in this book, a book that we have down, it's in your library, it's also in the bookstore, called The Work of Restoration. Is this a new concept to you on Ezra and Nehemiah? How many have studied this from the School of Ministry, Ezra and Nehemiah? Is this totally new to you? Is there anyone from the School of Ministry that studied on Ezra and Nehemiah? You see, saints? Praise the Lord. We need to pray and ask God to help us. One brother said to me down at the bookstore, he said, "Oh, there's not an abundance of the Word of God everywhere." So each one of us, whatever we have, we share. I think if all Christians over the world share, there'll be enough for everyone. Praise the Lord, of all things.
Personally, I've done a very diligent reading and study of the manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
So I think if I don't say it, kind of lie.
All right, brother, that's true. Simple truth. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing to the Lord. Amen. Would God all of us were absolutely truthful. All right, to get the kind of the idea of this topic, which is one of the central topics of God's Word, we turn to Acts chapter 3. And we've been over this, but it's something that the Spirit, it's in the wind today, in this church at least. And I've heard it, been listening for it tonight, and I've heard it as different ones have testified. Acts 3, a most marvelous scripture. And there's a lot of thought here. In Acts 3:19. Okay, in Acts 3:19 it says, "Repent therefore." Was Peter talking, wasn't it? Yeah, Peter in verse 12. "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things." Now, in case anyone would get all tense, we don't believe the devil's going to get saved, all right? Sometimes this verse is used to mean everybody's going to get saved because it says restoration of all things. Well, that would be in conflict with other parts of God's Word. So be relieved on that. We do not believe the devil's going to get saved at all. So we're not saying here restoration in that sense, that everybody will get saved. So relieving ourselves of that, we can look at what it does say. Now, in the King James, it says times of refreshing. And then in the verse 21, it says times of restoration. How many see that? See the word used twice? Well, it's not the same Greek word. And there's a great thought here. The word where it says times of refreshing should be opportunities. It's a time in the sense of a period of opportunity. And then when it gets down to where it says the times of the time of restoration of all things. Actually, again, it's plural. New American Standard is not the best translation of the word world. It should be opportunities of refreshing and then times of restoration. Opportunities of refreshing and times of restoration. Now hold that right there, and we'll come right back to it, but I want you to show you a parallel thought in Leviticus 23. And we haven't studied the Feast of the Lord. We haven't been able to cover that either, but I want the students to know that some of them have purchased the book. There's a great teaching here in Leviticus 23. And when you're in the bookstore, look for our book on the Feast of the Lord. Leviticus 23 from the School of Ministry. A very, very critical, crucial type. These seven feasts that portray our Christian redemption, show us where we are. The fourth feast, of course, is Pentecost, which is where we are. And there are three more feasts to go. The feast after Pentecost is trumpets, and that is why the Spirit now is talking about an army. We are in the time of God's army. We are in the feast of trumpets. And when you get, if you can get our book on the Feast of the Lord, there's two in the back table or in the bookstore, or if you're broke, there's a copy in the library, or you can write to us and order a book when you get back home. But I don't want you to miss this concept of the Feast of the Lord. It's extreme. It's probably second only to the tabernacle of the congregation in being an important type. It shows us where we are in redemption. Now, I want you to notice something very, very critical here. Verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. How many see that expression, at the times appointed for them? Or in the King James, in their seasons. Do you see that? Now notice that carefully. That's critical of what I'm going to say. These feasts are proclaimed in their season. Now, the feasts of the Lord, and I'll just review them briefly, are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, which refer to our salvation experience, where we receive the blood and are baptized in water and then are born again. And then there's a fourth feast set off by itself called what? Pentecost, where we receive the Holy Spirit. Then the last three feasts are again grouped together in the seventh month, trumpets, which talks about war against evil spirits, Day of Atonement, which has to do with our reconciliation to God through the different processes by which God brings us into union. It should be Day of Reconciliation. The word atonement means reconciliation, and Lou was referring to that. We're moving past Pentecost. We're moving past the... And when I say past, I don't mean we forsake it. In this church, and doctrinally, we're moving past it. Actually, we're in the time of the double portion of Pentecost. It's complex. But in our understanding, God is taking us so that we won't be limited to this experience, but can press on to full reconciliation with the Lord, which includes confession of our sins and dying to self and obedience and a number of other things which Pentecost has not known. Pentecost knows the glory. When we're saved, we know about the blood. We understand about being born again. In Pentecost, we come to understand about the Spirit. But in the last three feasts of the Lord, we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, such as we've never had, to where He uses the gifts. It's not us. It's the Lord. And that's a step past where we are. And all the things are bringing us toward union, toward tabernacles, toward the rest of God. Well, that's all I give you an outline. But the point that I want you to know is there are times. There are times. There are times when God emphasizes salvation. There are times in the places of the earth today where God wants salvation preached, where it has never been preached before. Now, in America, salvation has been preached for many years. It's preached over the radio. It's preached over the television. The American people have heard and heard and heard and heard the message of salvation. There's a time that that is to be preached. You see? All right. Then there comes a time when it is time to preach Pentecost. There's a time. It isn't everywhere all at once, whatever we want or however we feel or what seems opportune. God has in every place and at any given time something that He wants done. There's a time for all things. Now right now in our church we're going through a time in which God is asking us to grow up. Things have been committed to us. And we cannot go back and hide. You know, when the Word becomes increasingly penetrating and increasingly demanding, right away you think, well, you know, I don't have to stay here. I can go back to where sometimes in Pentecost will say, I'll go back to the good old camp meeting days. I'll go back and I'll hit the sawdust trail. I'd love to hear them sing Amazing Grace again. We hunger for the familiar. And I'm sure the Jews were like that as they were moving through the wilderness. You can get used to anything, even a wilderness. And then when the trumpet keeps blowing and you keep being on, but we haven't been this way before. And it's demanding and it requires effort and strangeness. There's new things. And as human beings, we love the familiar. We take refuge in it. I'd love to go and have the church be the same as it used to be. And we do that, and we try to work it up, you know. See, we can get a little something going. But God has a time. He has a present truth. And in order to know that present truth, you have to go to prayer. You can't say, I'll take what I know and work it. You have to go to God and say, what do you want? And when you folks go back and you leave the school of ministry, and some of you will be going out into evangelistic work, pastor work, and the different things, don't go in there and just try to apply what you know and begin to work the moves. Go to God. Because God may want to do something in your community that has never been done in the world before by anybody at any time in any place. See? And if you try to work the moves and try to do what you've been taught and copy somebody and look like them and act like them, there's people that used to imitate Amy Semple McPherson, dress like her all in white and act like her and get all makeup on and everything. They want to, you know, and try to pray for the sick. Well, there's only one of a kind. Catherine Kuhlman had a peculiar speech impediment and she compensated that with speaking in an unusual way. Well, a number of people thought that was just a stage action and they imitated her. Actually, it was a speech impediment that the sister was grappling with, the way she talked like she did. And some would imitate her. You can't imitate Catherine Kuhlman. You can't imitate anybody. God has something for Nigeria.
Amen.
He has something for Uganda. He has something for New York.
Amen.
He has something for Michigan. See, He has something, but to find it, you have to touch God. See, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim in their times or in their season. And when God has a season that He wants salvation preached, He wants salvation preached. He doesn't want holiness preached or something else. The burden when you go to the Lord is preach the blood. And then there'll be another time when God will move and, you know, everybody's got to figure out they want this preached or that preached. But the Lord will tell you, no, that's not what I want preached. This is what I want preached. This is what I want. And you may be popular, you may be unpopular. That does not matter. If you want the anointing, if you want the touch of God, preach what God wants preached. Hallelujah. Don't imitate anybody. Don't get a notebook full of sermons or send for them. Get your own thing. We talked last week in the school of ministry about John. He says, write the things that you see. See, now that somebody else saw, write the things that you see. Tell the things that you see. Get something that's real to you and preach that thing. And that doesn't come easy. It's a lot easier to work the moves. You can get, that's a wrestling term. You can master revival techniques and learn all the things and become very artful at it. But you'll never have the fire. You'll never have the fire until you touch it for yourself. That's why Elisha, coming back, said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he smote the water in front of everybody. Well, that's when you better have it when you do that. You can't imitate Elijah. You can't imitate him. You've got to have the mantle. You've got to be touched by God Almighty for yourself. You've got to have the mantle for yourself. You go trying to imitate Elijah and you get nowhere fast. You've got to know God for yourself. Now, you don't preach all the feasts at once. You preach them in their season. When it's time to preach Passover, you preach Passover. When it's time to preach trumpets, you preach trumpets. If God is talking about an army, you don't talk about something else. You talk about the army if that's what God has given you. You see, if God is telling you to preach about sin or against sin, then preach against it. If He's telling you to preach about joy, preach about joy. Whatever God is telling you about. Oh, so important. And James says, the present truth. He used the expression, the present truth. All right, now back to Acts 3. You see that principle? That is so important. That God has a time. And if you want to know God's time, then you've got to get on your prayer bones and touch glory for yourself. And forget about what anybody else is doing. That was brought out tonight, wasn't it? Don't look at anybody else. Forget about what anybody else is doing. Don't try to copy anybody else. God has something new for you. And it's just yours. It's yours, tailor-made, custom-made for you. Now, that times is the word that's used in verse 21. It's the word chronos in the Greek, from which we get the word chronology. And it means that the restoration of the church that began with Martin Luther and Calvin and the other reformers, and of which we are the fruit today as it moved through, and our brother from Wales, I talk about Wales a lot because that was one of the massive moves of God in the 1890s under Evan Roberts, wasn't it? Evan Roberts and Tony Pandy and the other places in Wales where the kingdom of God came down on earth. And our brother could tell you, I'm sure Wales has never recovered. And God had a time for Wales. And God had a time for Azusa Street. A chronos, an actual calendar time. It isn't that people pray it down. Well, on Bonnie Bray Street, when Azusa fell, Pentecost fell on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, there was a man there, Brother Seymour, a Nazarene. Well, that man was praying 7 hours a day. And the Holy Ghost fell on Bonnie Bray Street, and Pentecost was born. But he didn't pray it down. He was responding to God's time. Amen. God had opened up in the Bible to some of the saints in Topeka, Kansas, another place, that the apostles spoke in tongues and they read it, they'd never heard it, they believed it and began to pray for it. Why didn't people see that 100 years previously? Why didn't Martin Luther see it? Why didn't Wycliffe see it or Wesley see it or George Fox? Because there's a time, restoration, the restoration of the church to bring it back to the fullness of glory and to the double portion is proceeding on a time, chronos. And that word is used in Acts 3:21, and in the Greek it's whom heaven must receive until the chronon, the times, not period. That's the New American Standard. It's off the times. It's off on that. It's the times. There's a time. There was a time when God spoke to Martin Luther and he said the just shall live by faith. There was a time when God spoke to the Anabaptists and said you must baptize people by immersion in water. There was a time when God spoke to Wesley and said, I have a greater experience of love and blessing and reality of God for you. There was a time when God spoke to George Fox and said, the building is not the church of God, it's the people. There was a time when God spoke about tongues. Well, the question is, what is today's time? Amen. See? You can't imitate. You can't go back and say, we're going to put on Pentecost. You can't put on Pentecost. You can't put on any of these things. All you can do is strike fire with God and find out what God wants and move with it, and God will do the rest. Hallelujah. 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 All right, now, there's another thought here. That is the word in Acts 3:21. But the other word translated times is in Acts 3:19. And that does not, that's not chrono. That is not chronological time. It is a season of opportunity. This is what it means. Within every, in any given calendar year, chronological time, as time progresses, there is something that God wants done. But it is not inevitable. It is not inevitable. It is a period of time of opportunity. And that opportunity was not present like that previously. And it will not be available like that again. It's like the troubling of the waters. You must move during that time. Now, that is what is so critical. And that is what God is saying in Christian Life Fellowship. We've heard two Sundays in a row, we've had the same prophecy. Your time of preparation is coming to a close. Now, what God is saying to that is this: I have given you a certain amount of time. We've been here 4 years. We do not know, because you can't tell when God speaks of time. It's very hard to pin it down, because God moves on such a vast scale. To Him, something that seems like it's right now still could be 2 or 3 years off. But on the other, hand, sometimes when God says now, you better believe it's today, because you never know, it might be today. But the point is, once this present opportunity is past, it is gone. It will not wait for us. It does not tarry for man. Now, we see this on a small scale, a smaller scale, where God will deal with someone about getting saved, and they feel the pull on their spirit to accept the Lord. How many of you have felt that, to accept the Lord before you were saved? You felt that pull on your spirit. Okay, people will say it like Felix did in the book of Acts: I'll hear you in a more convenient season. But you see, that was his time of restoration. That was Felix's time. According to the record, Felix never did. He became enamored with money. He was hoping Paul would give him money, and Paul... Felix just finally fell through the love of money. Now, Felix had this first time in Acts. He had the chronological time when he was facing God's apostle, and he was trembling because he was being convicted by what was being taught him about self-control, about judgment to come, about righteousness. That was Felix's time. But Felix was a busy man. He was busy politicking. He was busy making money. There were things that were critically important, and he was certain that he could take that in stride. He could put it on his calendar, and somewhere down the road, when he had a more convenient season, he would sit down and take the time to hear about this message. But in the meantime, there were people waiting for him. There were important affairs of state. Well, his bones are under the ground today. He never made it, because it passed him by. When God deals with you about something, when you feel that nudge of the Lord, whether it's to move, whether it's to pray, whether it's to seek the Lord, or whatever it may be, do not assume that you are going to have that for a protracted period of time. Because once in that, you don't know whether God has given you a day. You don't know whether God has given you 2 years to fool around, or how long has God given you the opportunity. You don't know, and I don't know. And things will change just like that, and it's over, and you say, now I'm ready. and it's gone. Now you remember Israel was in the wilderness, and they were being led by the cloud and the fire, and whenever they prayed, God fed them the finest water from the rock, manna from heaven, whatever. As they would pray, God would bring them relief from their sickness or whatever, but he wanted them to pray. But instead of praying, they grumbled, they moaned, they groaned in unbelief, and they kept it up. Nothing happened because they were in their time of refreshing. See, they were in the time of restoration, and they were in a season of refreshing, a time when God was dealing with them. And finally God brought them up to the land, and God said, okay, now it's my time to enter in. They sent out the scouts. The scouts came back, and they gave a terrible report, and the people cried all night long. And God said, it is enough. I have had it. You shall know my breach of promise. And God said, turn back. You're going to wander in the wilderness a day for each of the days that they spied out the land. And the fire came from heaven. That was it. Well, you know what the people said? You see, when God will deal with you, and it gets to be a game. You wake up in the morning and you feel that nice push on your spirit, and you think, maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. And we're kind of in the honey. And that's the way Israel was. But when God leaves you, you'll know it. And that's what happened to Israel. They felt the shift in the spiritual will. When? And they said, no, we've lost it. All right, okay, game's over. We're going to go up now and take the land. God said, don't do that. See? But they were used to being disobedient. And so up they went. And the enemy ran all over them, and they ran back down into the camp. And God said, now, and he started instructing them, because they had 38 more years to go till every one of them died. Now, God has given us today, and you'll have to apply this personally, because you know what God is dealing with you about as an individual. But God has given us, in the day in which we are living, each one of us, opportunities. There are opportunities. And I'm not talking about man-made opportunities. I'm not talking about open doors that you think I could go in. If I swung things right, I could make it work. I'm not talking about working the moves. I'm talking about what God has laid on your spirit, has touched you. That is your season of opportunity. And it has come along in the time of restoration of all things. It's your particular place. Now, let me counsel and suggest and invite you. Do not let anything hinder you or distract you. Not fear. Not the love of sin. Not the love of pleasure. Not things which are legitimate but are not God's best. See, you can fill your life with things which are not sinful, but neither are they God's best. They are not what God has for you. Never mind anybody else. Don't try to copy anyone else, as we heard tonight. God has something that he wants from you. Don't let anything, any occupation, busyness, fear, or any other thing, particularly procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. What you're going to do in God, you have to do tonight. You can't get saved tomorrow. You have to get saved now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day you make your consecration. You say, well, after I get back out of the school of ministry, then I don't know. You have to serve God where you are. You may never be home. You may die in the school of ministry. There may be some of us here tonight won't ever make our home. You cannot gamble that you have got 10 years or 5 years or 3 months or one day
You have only God now. And God is looking at eternity, and He's looking at your life, and He knows if you are the type of person that's going to do anything at all, you'll do it now.
Amen.
If you're a procrastinator, 20 years from now, you will have every excuse in the world to put off serving God. That's the way it goes. After Christmas, I'll do it. After Easter, I'll do it. After the summer's over, I'll do it. When the kids are back to school, I'll do it. After Thanksgiving, I'll do it. When I'm here, I'll do it. When I'm there, I'll do it. You have to do it where you are. You make up your mind, Jesus, I know whatever you've got for me to do right now is wonderful and glorious. You don't have strength for tomorrow. You don't have grace to cope with tomorrow's evil because tomorrow isn't here yet. All you've got is tonight. And if you're a true person of God, you're coping only with the issue of tonight by His grace, and it's wonderful and full of joy. And tomorrow there'll be a new day that the Lord has made. And there will be the evil of the day, but there will be grace to make the day work, and you'll grow, and things will be wonderful. It'll be there for you, because God makes days one day at a time. He doesn't make them five at a time. He doesn't say, these are the days that the Lord has made. He says, this is the day that the Lord has made. He says, sufficient unto the day. It's one day at a time. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. He can accomplish so much in your life in one day if your heart is right. But if you're saying to yourself right now, well, yeah, but tomorrow I'll feel better, then I'm going to go for God. No, because that's the wrongness of it. Tomorrow never comes. If you're going to do it, you say, now, Lord, I give up my own way. I'm going to do what the brother says. I'm going to strike fire. I'm going to pray. Here I am. And God will look at you. As far as God is concerned, this night is the first night of the rest of eternity for you. It's the time when you began to serve God. And tomorrow may be too late.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Maybe you've been in a healing meeting sometime and you had a need, and the person at the front said, someone here's got a back problem. You thought, I know it's somebody else. It certainly couldn't be me. And you know you've got a back problem, and someone goes up and you say, there, I knew it. That's why you don't get your healing. You've got to move when God is moving. Whenever God is moving, you've got to say, like the woman with the issue of blood, this is me. I'm coming on, Lord. Where is it? Just give me, just a crack. Just get through, and I'm through. And that's what God loves.
Amen.
The kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force.
Hallelujah.
And those who try to be nice and polite and courteous and everything else, and by the time you're getting adjusted to everybody else, the thing will pass you by. You can't please anybody. You've got to seize the moment, because the devil's fighting you, the world's fighting you, and everything around you is militating against it, and you just got to swim upstream. It's upstream. And God, when He opens the door, many, many times, He doesn't fling it all the way open. There's just barely enough to get through.
Hallelujah.
You see, and if your heart is to go through, you'll see that crack. But if you're saying, I know it's not me, and I know it's not the time, and it's everybody else and everything, but it's not my time, and I know, and you know, and it's all this inverted pride and self-pity, God will have the door open enough for you, but you won't see it because you don't want to see it. Because it's a better game to play when you don't see it. Oh, saints, God wants to call us back to simplicity. Simplicity. Simple diligence. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order the times of refreshing, and that's properly rendered plural, the seasons of opportunity may come from the presence of the Lord. And they've been coming since the days of Martin Luther. You could enter into faith at that time. In the time of Anabaptists, you could take chances on being burned at the stake. And that's what it cost in those days with the Anabaptists, to be baptized in water by immersion. You could belong to the separatists and say that you were going to separate yourself from the Episcopal Church and take a chance on being burned at the stake or hung or some other dread thing. You could join with the Puritans and say, I'm going to go over to the New World. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to seek God. You could go into Pentecost and say, yes, I believe in tongues. I'm going to take advantage of it. And now God has an army. And you can say, yes, I'm going to march. This is not a day for settling down and going through my routine like it was. God is doing something wonderful today, and I'm going to take advantage of it. There are seasons. There's a time that God is doing something now that He has never done before.
Amen.
At least not in our country. At least not among us. All right. And it always comes from the presence of the Lord.
And it's always a sending of Jesus Christ. See, and he shall send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. In justification by faith, that was a coming of Christ in the latter rain. When they got the revelation of the truth of every member of the body of Christ was a minister, that was the coming of Christ in the latter rain. When they got the restored understanding that people could be prayed for and be healed, that was a coming of Christ in the latter rain. He is coming unto us as the latter rain. Hallelujah. Amen. And he is still coming. And his fullness, when he comes and returns with his elect angels and his saints, will not be a sudden, separate, distinct thing. It will be the climax of these successive and accelerating revivals and restorations till it climaxes and the church says, "Come, Lord Jesus," and he will come.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's not coming to catch the church like it is where it's at Pentecost and it's got its bridal gown on and the thing isn't even pressed and one sandal's on and one sandal's off and the bride has pin curlers in her hair and she's half ready and she's making up her mind whether she wants to sin or not, and worse than that, making up her mind whether she wants to serve God or not. Can't make up my mind. Jesus, where to come? There's no bride. What the Lord is going to come is for a church that is without spot or wrinkle, a church that has washed her robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, a church that is on tiptoes, a church that is purified from the world, a church that is one that is in the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ and is already, and he will come as the capstone upon the temple. Hallelujah. That's what is ahead of us, is the purifying of the church. That is the present truth. That is what God is preaching now. You see? And it's demanding, because you say, "Well, it'll be like this for a while. In the meanwhile, I've got 2 more years to go, and then I retire, and I'll have so much net spendable, and this will be true." And I said, you can't treat it like that. When God says, "Move, you have to move." Hallelujah. And God will show you the thing to do. But there's no future in the thing. It's always now, Harvey. It's always now. And you have to make up your mind what God wants you to do tonight. And tomorrow is what God wants me to do then. Not some revival that's 2 years down the road. The revival is here now. Persecution is here now. The darkness is here now. And the light that is arising upon the people of God is here now. Hallelujah. And that's why the word comes to us and says, you're not waiting for me. You see? That's the word that came by prophecy in this church. You're not waiting for me. I'm waiting for you. God's waiting for us to do what? To make up our mind that we're really doing something and to find out our place in it and to do it with all our hearts instead of fooling around and wasting time and saying next year it'll be different and this and that and then it's going to happen. No, it's always now. When that comes, it'll be too late and then there'll be another challenge. You'll still be trying to do the challenge of today. You'll miss this one and that one too, and it'll be like Israel. It'll never go right, and you'll die in the wilderness and another generation will go in. You cannot procrastinate. It has to be immediate, now, and total. It's the only thing that God will deal with. I was telling the saints about who was it? F.B. Meyer, I believe. F.B. Meyer. I was sitting in his study, and he had the Lord came in and said, "I want your keys." He took his keys out and gave them to the Lord. And the Lord says, "There's one key I don't have." And F.B. Meyer knew just what he was talking about. There was a part of his life that had never been surrendered to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus turned and started out of the room, and F.B. Meyer said, "No, no, you can have it, Lord. You can have all the keys to my heart." Praise the Lord. See, but... So we've got to watch the issue, saints. There's no tomorrow in this business. There is a time, a chronological time of opportunity. And then it's gone. And then there's a new demand. You see? And we run back and say, "But I didn't make that step." And God said, "Well, I gave you every opportunity." "Yes, but I was busy." While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. We went to get our oil and we come back and the door was closed. Terrible. You know, that's one thing I would avoid would ever working my life in such a way that there was a possibility that I would face a door of God closing in my face because I had been negligent. I would rather have anything happen to me than that. Can you imagine the remorse, Hank, of seeing a door of God close in your face, in knowing that you had the opportunity, but you had been tricked out of it on some gimcrack of this world? Wouldn't that be a fearful thing? You talk about hell. I think hell, one of the problems of hell is a conscious remorse of opportunities lost. And what did we trade them for? A person, a relationship? If the relationship is right, God will give it to us. And if it's not, we don't want to fool with it. A thing, a job, a comfort. And then we've got all eternity with a conscious remembrance. The saints tell us that have had visions of heaven and hell. You can remember. And the hell that makes hell is you think, but the saints are in glory and they're ruling in the light and everything. What was I doing? What was so important that I couldn't do the thing that God wanted? You don't need any other hell. That's enough. Memory of opportunities lost forever. The things, says, that he may, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. God is going to restore all things. I've talked to God's army down at the SOM, School of Ministry. We'll all be School of Ministry tonight. Amen. Because I do love to teach the saints. And what I've been teaching them, and some of them had not heard it before, is that God's plan is not for us to vacate the earth, but it's to restore the earth. And we've all seen pictures of Africa. We know it's a beautiful country. No country has waterfalls like Africa. The greatest waterfall is, what's the name of it? Elizabeth, I think, isn't it? One of them is the largest in the world. We've all seen pictures of Canada. We've seen pictures of Southeast Asia. We've seen pictures of South America. Our brother that was here from Chile told us that when he went down there, God said it's a land that the eyes of God are upon it all year long, a good land. And you know, America is a beautiful land. America is a beautiful land. America is a beautiful land. Those of us that have been in that thing in Disneyland that have seen that, how many have seen that thing that goes all the way around you and it takes you on a whole tour? Oh, don't look pious. I think we've seen it, what, twice or three times? And you see all the painted desert of Arizona, and you see the Grand Canyon, and you see the waterways and the Great Lakes. It's a beautiful country. And happy childhood around your little home, wherever it was. Could have been a house in America. It could have been some other kind of dwelling in some other land. But we loved our land, whether it was a flat plain, whether it was a mountain or hilly or with trees or water or whatever it was. We love our land. And I am so glad that the message of redemption is not one of leaving the earth and vacating it to the wicked and to the devil, but it's a message of restoration. Hallelujah. God is going to restore all things. Hallelujah. Everything that was touched by sin, even our bodies, our spirits, our souls, the trees, the mountains, the ocean, the animals, God is going to restore all things. Hallelujah. And he started with Martin Luther when the word came, and God began a long road back to the church. I can't go in tonight about the work of restoration, but Maybe someone get the book and read it, we'll go into it at a later date or whatever. But the principles that are involved here, when God gives it to you, He gives it to you all at once like He did the early church. But the way back of the prodigal son is a slow one. But when you get it the second time, it's yours. Hallelujah. It's true of us, John. It's true of us, isn't it, as people? We're born and we have these wonderful things and we lose them. And the way back takes time as God begins to restore us. The whole church lost what it had after the first century, and now God has been restoring. Hallelujah. And these things will never be lost again, because when you get it the second time, you never lose it. Hallelujah to God. And listen, that's the story of mankind. Man was put on this earth in a paradise of God, beautiful. But you can never hold anything that's given to you like that, just given to you as a gift. And you have to lose it. And then you have to have that thing restored to you at a piece at a time. Well, God has started to restore, and He started giving the Holy Spirit. And we who are Christians have a first fruit of the Holy Spirit. But according to Romans 8 and Haggai and Numbers, the day will come when the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, what they had in Eden and more. And we have the first fruits of that Spirit. And when we get our program together with God, the Holy Spirit is going to go through the church until the whole creation is singing the praises of God. And the isles of the sea, everywhere you turn, all you hear is men, women, boys and girls, cows and horses and everything else praising God. And that's what we're coming toward. And that's in the book of Psalms many, many times. All the earth shall praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The times of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets. You can go through the prophets and you'll find out that God has determined to restore all things. And we are at a certain time, a certain segment of that restoration. It has never been present before, except in seed form in the book of Acts. Yes, they may have had some understanding of what was involved in God's army. Certainly Paul did, when he said, "My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly."
Amen.
And then all those wonderful truths of the revealing of the sons of God and everything was lost to the church. Because you cannot hold anything given to you that easy. You've got to lose it, learn the worth of it, cry out to God to restore it, and then the long process of understanding and possession. The locks and the bars and the gates begin to be restored. Well, saints, we haven't been this way before. We've never been here before. We're the product of many, many wonderful men of God, women of God who have taught, who have given their lives, who have paid the price. And we are here at this point on the mountain, and the summit is not that far away. All the base camps have been established. And you look down the mountain, you can see them. The Catholic Church and the Methodist Church and all these base camps as men and women of God fought their way through to what knowledge of God was appointed to them in their hour. And some of them blew it and lost it and loved like Demas. They left and loved this present world and they lost their part in the work of restoration. But there were always some who were able somehow to grasp the hour, and like the 12 apostles and like Simeon and Anna, and see what was at hand and lay aside the busyness of life. And it was busy then, just like today, and say, "We have seen the Lord's Christ. This is what is important. Not all this other stuff. It's this one thing that is important." Mary saw that thing while her sister was scraping eggs off the plate. She says, "I'm going to go here as His word, we can do the dishes anytime." And Jesus said she's chosen the good part. And listen, if you choose the good part, it will not be taken from you.
Amen.
There'll always be somebody to do the dishes. There's always the dishes, saints. There was in the first century, there is in the 20th century. There will always be necessary things.
Amen.
And you just have to walk away from them and choose the good part and do it.
Amen.
Some talk about it, and others just shut their mouth and do it. And it's the doing of it. He says she has chosen that good part. And she had to run against her sister's opinion. See, there's always somebody that says, "You're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, you shouldn't do that." Boy, you've got to shuck them all off your back.
Amen.
And let Jesus defend you. Jesus spoke up in her defense. Mary didn't say, listen, Martha, I'm doing my thing. She just left it with Jesus. He answered for her. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we're here, and the summit is not that far away. Maybe we're going to put up another base camp, and maybe it'll be the next generation that'll walk on our back, and they'll finally stand on the summit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The full indwelling of God. As Paul said in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Listen, brother, sister, I don't know what our part is. Who can see his own time when your nose is stuck on the canvas? But I'll say this, let's seize the moment. Let's do what we can. And whether it's our portion to hit that peak or whether it's those after us, let's serve our own generation by the will of God. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, the hour in which you're living, Lord. We need help, Lord. Jesus, help us to touch fire, Lord. Right, not for ourselves. They know that I'm walking in my steps, Lord. Hallelujah, that you're not going to lie to us. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Amen. Let's pray, saints. Let's pray. If you want to kneel down, kneel down. Stand and do whatever you want to do. Let's cry out unto God. Hallelujah.
We need revival of the earth, Lord. We need revival of this church, Lord. Hallelujah. We need revival of the school of ministry, Lord. Hallelujah. We need revival. Revival, Lord, in Nigeria. Praise the Lord. We need revival in Ghana. Hallelujah. We need revival in Tanzania.
Yeah. Yes, Lord. 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 Yes, Lord.
Amen. Bye. Special invitation to the students of the School of Ministry. We'll let you know when we have our